you've probably noticed that at many significant moments in Scripture, an angel is involved. Well, what about significant moments today? Big moments in your life? Are angels responsible for more than we realize? Get your questions about angels cleared up today on Grace to You. Car breaks down on a busy freeway, and along comes a stranger who helps move you to safety and even calls for help. You tell him thank you, you're an angel. Well, might there be more truth to those words than you realize? Do angels still appear? Do they really intervene on your behalf? How would you answer those questions about the role of angels? Well, stay with us today as John MacArthur shows you the fascinating biblical truth about angels in the study called God, Satan, and Angels here on Grace to You. Before the lesson, John, something I think that would be helpful, especially for folks new to your teaching ministry, this year marks the 10th anniversary of the publication of the MacArthur Study Bible. Maybe you should rehearse the history there and touch on where things are headed.
That's hard to believe, Carl. Never thought of it, but it is. 10 years since the Study Bible came out. I think I'm still tired from writing it, and I wrote it in the final year, a year before it was even published, so 12 years ago I was doing the final work on that. It's unbelievable what's happened to the Study Bible since then. It exceeded a million copies in sales. It has been translated into, first of all, German, and then into Russian, and then into Spanish, and then into French. And in a few months from now, it'll be Italian, and a year later, it'll be Chinese. And I have heard recently that there's interest in doing an Arabic version. There is no Study Bible in the Arabic language. You don't think about Arabs being Christians, but there are Christian Arabs all around the world. I just learned the last week about 200 Christians that exist in the country of Tunisia who occasionally listen to our tapes being translated into their own language. So wonderful to see that Study Bible have a ministry as it does. And that brings me down to you. What about you? I wonder if you have a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. It's available. As I said, it's available in English, Spanish, Russian, German, French, and soon in Italian. It is the Bible, and at the bottom of every page, an explanation of every verse so that you know what the Bible means by what it says. The meaning is the message. And the MacArthur Study Bible will help you to get to the meaning. So they're available through our ministry, hardback, beautiful leather editions. Let us know, and we'll tell you how you can get yours today.
Be listening at the end of today's message for information that you need in order to have a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. But for now, with a compelling message on God's angelic army, here again is John MacArthur to continue the study called God, Satan, and Angels.
Now, we've discussed in these messages many facts about the holy angels. And I hope that out of this study together, we all have a greater understanding of angels. I'm sure we do. But beyond that, I hope we have a greater understanding of God. I think the one thing that I have gained out of this study, the one thing that keeps coming back to me, is the tremendous care that God has taken to assure and ensure the security of His children in a physical sense. It's alleviated a lot of the burden that I might normally bear over anxieties for a physical accident or disease or some kind of danger, just to know that God's angels are ministering to the physical care and protection and guidance of God's children. And we've found them to be amazing beings. And I'm sure that we'll never fully understand them until we meet them. And then maybe our understanding will be increased to really get a glimpse of what they're like. And the question comes up, do angels sing? Well, let me show you something interesting about it. Job chapter 38 and verse 7. Describing in this section the creation of God as He creates the world. Verse 4 talks about Him laying the foundation of the earth, and verse 5 measuring it and so forth. Verse 7 says that all of this creation occurred when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, and of course that refers to angels, shouted for joy. So we know the angels sang at the creation of the world, at the creation of the universe. All of the morning stars sang together, so we know the angels sing. Now to give you a parallel, look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld
and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." And here the angels are crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now the question is, are they singing? Verse 9. Back up. "And they sang a new song, did the four living creatures who are angels, and the 24 elders, I believe, are representatives of the church. And it appears as though all the rest of the angels join that new song." So yes, mark this. The angels are seen singing twice in the Bible. Once at the creation of the world, once again at the return of Jesus Christ. Do you know what is particularly interesting about that? There is no record of them ever singing in between those two things. It seems as though immediately after God made the world and man fell, the angels lost their song. And the thing that will restore the angels' song is the return of Jesus Christ. And then they'll sing again. Now, in the meantime, while they're not singing, they're very busy doing other things. And we've been studying that. We have talked about their existence, their origin, the fact that they were created beings, their nature, that they are spirit beings, and yet they have a form because they move from one place to the other. So we've seen their existence, their origin, and their nature. And last time we began to look at their ministry. And we said there are four categories of ministry for angels. They minister to God, they minister to Christ, they minister to the believer, and they minister to the unbeliever. Those are the four categories in which angels minister. First of all, to God, we said, they are ministers of worship and ministers of service. We see the angels in the Bible just standing around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Just praising God, just exalting God, just worshiping God. Then we also see them serving God. God has something to do and he sends his angels as messengers. Secondly, we said that angels have a ministry toward Christ. We saw the angels minister to Christ in announcing his birth. They ministered to him right around the time of his birth, all through his earthly life. They ministered to him at his temptation early in his life, later at his resurrection, and they were there attending his ascension into heaven, and they'll be with him when he comes back. But we said in all of the life of Christ, there was one period of time when the angels weren't helping. You remember when it was? It was when he died. And that's the time he said, "If I wanted, I could have called 12 legions of angels, but he chose not to, in order that he might die for you and for me." Apart from that, the angels attended him throughout all of his life. And they still serve him, and he'll come back with them in his second coming. Thirdly, in the ministry of angels, we began to see the ministry of angels toward believers, how angels minister to us as Christians. And that really was exciting. In Hebrews 1:14, we took a kind of a basic verse. It says, "Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." Angels are servants, sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation. That's us. Angels have as their ministry taking care of Christians. That'd be a full-time job. No question about it. God has some of them busily occupied, caring for us. There is some indication that there are certain angels assigned to certain believers. People always ask me, do we have a guardian angel? Well, I'm not sure we only have one. I would rather think we probably have a whole bunch of them that are on command for our needs. What do the angels do for the believer? First of all, we saw last time, and this is just a quick review, they are busy watching us. They watch the church. Remember I told you they watch the women to make sure that they're in submission? They watch the preacher. They watch the believer in his life. In fact, Daniel even calls angels by the name watchers. Secondly, they reveal God's truth. We see them in the Bible days many times as the agency by which God's scriptures are brought. When God wrote with his finger on Mount Sinai in the law, in the stone, the law, the angels then took the law and brought it to Moses. They are the delivery agents of God's revelation in many cases. Thirdly, for the believers, they're busy guiding. We see throughout God's history, angels guiding men of God to various places. An angel guided Philip. An angel guided Cornelius. An angel guided Peter. Fourthly, they are busy providing. You remember when Elijah ran down the road and didn't have anything to eat? An angel came and ministered to him and touched him and fed him, nourished him. And so they are watching, revealing, guiding, and providing. The fifth ministry that angels have, as we find in the Bible, toward believing people is protecting. They are involved in protecting us. They keep God's people from physical danger. Angels are involved in protecting. Let me give you an illustration of it. Turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel 3, I love this story. This is just terrific. Nebuchadnezzar had an ego problem, put it mildly, and he wanted everybody to stop worshiping any god except himself. And everybody had to be worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, made a law. Well, there were some Hebrew people who didn't care for that. And so they decided they'd worship God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 16, backing up, they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. In other words, we're not even concerned about this. We don't even have any anxiety over this whole deal, Nebuchadnezzar. We're just going to go about doing what we always do. And if it so be that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, but if not, be it known unto you, O king, we still won't serve your gods and worship the golden image which you set up. We're not about to. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He really got mad. And I like this. The form of his visage was changed. You know what that means? It means he screwed up his face. He was so mad. He just got furious. And he spoke and commanded they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Heat that furnace up. They're going in. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. He was afraid he was going to get a fight, so he got the strong arms to bind them and throw them in the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their stockings, their turbans, their other garments, and cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was so hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The guys that threw them in all burned to death because the fire was so hot. And the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The other guys are burning and they're just in there. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, King, true, O king. You're right, 3. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking around in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was shocked so much so. Verse 26 says, Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out of there. And come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. That's terrific, isn't it? And the princes and the governors and the captain, the king, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Not absolutely unaffected. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. You know who the 4th was? Some say it was Jesus Christ. For sure it was an angel. Maybe the angel of the Lord. One like unto the son of the gods was the comment of the pagans. An angel delivered them from the midst of a furnace that burned to death the people who tried to throw them in. Let me show you something else in Daniel 6. Angels were busy in the life of Daniel and his friends. This time it's a different king, Darius, who has the same problem Nebuchadnezzar had. He wanted everybody to worship him and his kind of religion. So verse 16 of Daniel 6 says, they called Daniel, brought him, and cast him into the den of lions. Well, the king commanded to do that. Now, the king spoke and said to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver thee. You know, I really think that this king liked Daniel a lot. And I think he really believed in Daniel's God. And he said, don't worry about it, Daniel. I've had the history of your God reported to me, and you're going to be okay. You're going to get in there, and he'll take you out. Now, that's what's called the faith of a pagan. See? And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And there he is in the den. And the king went back to his room in the palace, verse 18, and passed the night fasting. Didn't eat. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He just probably paced around all night. worrying about Daniel. The king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Are you there, Daniel? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent what? His angel, and shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Well, that's a fantastic story, isn't it? How did God protect Daniel? By sending an angel. Or angels, in this case, perhaps. You say, well, what about in the New Testament? Do we have any illustrations in the New Testament of angels protecting the people of God? Yes. No question about it. In the 27th chapter of Acts, Paul's on his way to Rome, and he's in this ship, and verse 14 of Acts 27. Not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroquillo. It's a feared wind in the Mediterranean, a nor'easter, if you will. And the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. In other words, they let go of controls and just let the wind take the ship. Let it go. And running under the lee of a certain island on the south side of the island, which is called Cauda, we had much work to secure the boat. In other words, they were afraid they were going to lose the dinghy, which was tied to the back, and so they labored hard to hold it on. And the storm was getting worse, which when they had hoisted it, they finally got the dinghy on board so they wouldn't lose it. They used helps undergirding the ship. This is what was called frapping the ship. They would throw ropes around during the midst of the storm, throwing ropes around and securing and tightening and with winches to literally tighten the boards together so the whole ship wouldn't fall apart. And they were afraid, verse 17 says, lest they should fall into the Syrtes. The Syrtes was a graveyard of ships on the North African coast. See, here they were on the north part of the Mediterranean, and this northeastern wind comes blasting down, a Euroquillo, the most feared wind. It's driving them right toward the graveyard of ships down on the north coast of Africa, and they're trying to hold it all together. They struck sail, literally means they lowered the gear, lowered everything, and just were driven with the wind. Being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They started throwing the cargo out. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackle of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. When the dark, you see, with no sun and no stars, there was no way to navigate. And being driven by a tempest like this, they had no idea what they were going to smash into. And after being long without food, this is terrific, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have listened to me when I told you not to do this. I told you you shouldn't leave Crete. Now you've done it, and look what's happened. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Cheer up, men. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only of the ship. You figure that out. How would you like that news? Folks, nobody will drown. We'll only lose the ship. Right. What do we do out here without a ship? You say, how do you know that? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night, what? An angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. And you know what the angel said? Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. You know, all that little ship was being blasted across the Mediterranean by that wind. There was a whole legion or whatever of angels hanging on to everybody and everything. God had sent his angels. The incredible story goes on to show how they came to a wonderful place of landing. They couldn't believe it. Instead of being driven south, they were actually driven toward their destination. And they came in, the whole ship disintegrated on the rocks. Everybody fell into the waves. A little while later, as they began to come to on the shore, they checked and every single solitary person was there, but the ship was totally destroyed, just as the angel had said. God's angels take care to protect God's people. One person was telling me one time they were driving on the freeway, and all of a sudden, they were very tired, and all of a sudden, they woke up with a jolt, and found themselves parked on the side of the freeway. And the explanation was, I don't know how it happened. I fell asleep at the wheel. Last I knew, I was driving in the fast lane. Next thing I knew, I was parked on the shoulder. Gotta be angels. The way some of you drive, however, you do tax the angels. No use giving them needless worries. They protect. You know, I think about that in reference to my children, don't you? When I realize that God has his angels looking for them, I don't worry about them as much. Because those angels can do things I couldn't do if I was there. All right, let me take you to a sixth thought. The angels are also, in behalf of believers, delivering them. And that's not just preventing trouble, that's getting you out of it. Delivering. I love the story in Acts 5. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Because it's, again, the evidence of God's care for his people. Well, you see, what happens is the early church is preaching and it's growing, and the Jewish community of leaders is becoming very upset about the church. In verse 17, the high priest, probably Caiaphas, rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were the wealthy ones, and were filled with jealousy. Boy, they were really furious about the growth of this new sect, Christianity. They were really upset. And they laid their hands on the apostles. And as we've said before, it wasn't to ordain them, believe me. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They threw them in jail, the public prison, which was designed for criminals. Now, what I love about this is the next verse. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You see, what's so interesting about that is the Sadducees were the ones who denied angels. And God, just as if to say, take that, Sadducees, sent an angel to let them out after the Sadducees had put them in. And this is kind of good. It says, and when they heard that, they went into the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have the prisoners brought. Doesn't know they're already over in the temple preaching. When the officers came, they found them not in the prison and returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. That's a good prison. We went there all locked up. And the keepers were standing outside before the doors. Boy, the guards were there, and the locks are secure. The only problem is we found no man within. How did they get out? Yeah, the angel let them out. God's angels are involved in delivering his people. That's exciting to know. You can never get yourself in a situation from which God can't get you out if that's what he chooses to do. Exciting. You know, that ought to really give boldness to a missionary to go into some place where he might be a little bit fearful and realize if I get into any kind of a problem here and God wants me out of it, that God has all of his angels at his beck and call to remove me. Now, here's Peter in Acts 12. Look at this one. And he's in prison again for preaching. Acts 12:5. Persecution's getting worse. They've killed James, the brother of John. And now Peter's in prison, and prayer is being made. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, Herod was going to bring him out the next day and probably kill him. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now get this. He's in a prison, maximum security. He's inside the prison. There are guards on the outside of the door of his cell. And inside, he is chained to two guards, one on each arm. That's security. Watch. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. The two guys there are sound asleep. The angel just touches him. The chains fell off. And the angel said, gird yourself and bind on your sandals. Put your belt on and get your shoes on, Peter. We're leaving. And so he did. And he said to him, cast your garment about you and follow me. Throw on your coat. Let's go. And he went out and followed him and knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He expected to wake up any moment and be lying there, still chained to those two guys. He didn't really realize it was true. And when they were past the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And Peter was come to himself. He finally woke up and realized he's standing in the street. Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath what? Delivered me out of the hand of Herod.
John MacArthur there on Grace to You, walking you through what the Bible says about angels and debunking many myths about the supernatural realm. John calls his study today, God, Satan, and Angels. You know, the goal here is to help you understand what God's Word says not only about the supernatural realm, but every subject it addresses. And to help you, let me suggest a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. With thousands of footnotes, it can help you understand virtually every passage of God's Word. Order a copy today. It's the MacArthur Study Bible. Call toll-free anytime around the clock, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's 855-GRACE. Or order a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible by going to the website gty.org. The New American Standard Version of the Study Bible is available in hardcover for $35 or black leather for $65. Note that the rush shipping option is always included free with all resources. Now, prices are the same if you're ordering the New King James Version as well. Order now by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or going online to gty.org. Keep in mind that John's current radio study, that is, unpacking fascinating biblical truth about the supernatural realm, can be yours as well. Ask for the title God, Satan, and Angels. It comes on 9 CDs at the price of $41. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or you can shop online, where you can also buy the MP3 downloads of the study for $3 per lesson. That address again, gty.org. By the way, if you've never told us the call letters of the station you listen to, drop us a note today at this address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur, our teacher, producer Steve Ostini, and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller here, hoping that you'll be a part of tomorrow's broadcast, another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Did you know you're destined for an angelic encounter? Find out why tomorrow as John looks again at angels, God's invisible army, here on Grace to You.